This is an everlasting punishment, a penalty that lasts forever. They must pay for this crime without any chance, any hope of ever coming back to life at Tchiyas HaMeisim or enjoying the pleasures of Gan Eden Paradise. We come now to the next case. The Gemara says there is a debate about the case of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. We know there are 12 tribes, 12 Shvatim. They were divided after the passing of Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, divided into two parts. One was called the Kingdom of Yehuda, under the reign of the family of King David, David HaMelech. The second was called Malchus Yisrael, the Kingdom of Israel. And this consisted of 10 tribes. After a long period of time, a very turbulent period, finally, during the reign of Hoshea, the kingdom of Ashur attacked the 10 tribes. Ashur is Syria. We see that throughout all history, the Syrians were the worst of the Arabs practically in all of history, as they are today, the most vicious. This kingdom of Syria drove out the 10 tribes into exile. And as the Pasuk says, they were sent out to exile till this day. Where were they sent to exile? Have they disappeared from the face of the earth? They were sent to the darkest recesses of Africa. In Africa, the Gemara says there are certain mountains, series of mountains that they call the mountains of darkness. Behind these mountains, the 10 tribes were exiled to, and they have not been found to this day. Of course, there were cases in history, isolated cases, where some did get to visit them. We'll have that later on in different Gemaras. The story of Alexander the Great's visit behind the mountains of darkness, a very fascinating story. The point is, though, that to this day there is no chance, according to most opinions in the Gemara, no chance of these 10 tribes coming to light, surfacing. They are hidden no matter how many safaris or groups of scientists, explorers who tried to find locate this place in Africa. It is impossible. They cannot succeed because this is a curse placed upon them from heaven. They must remain hidden until when? This is the point. Here we have the debate in the Gemara between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol. Rabbi Akiva says, there's a pasuk which says, Vayashlichem, Hashem cast the 10 tribes away to a different land, a strange land. Kayem hazeh, just like this day. That's the wording in the pasuk. Like this day, that's how they were cast aside, cast into exile. Rabbi Akiva says, what is meant by like this day? Their exile is like the day. What is the nature of a day? A day comes to an end. And this day never again returns. That means that these 10 tribes were lost, never again to return, neither here nor in heaven. There's no Gan Eden for them. This is what it seems. Leza says that like this day means like the nature of this day. The nature of this day is that it becomes dark, and then suddenly again, we are certain that the day comes back to light. There is light again. After the night is over, there is light again. And so too, for the 10 tribes, there is darkness, because they are behind these mountains of darkness. But they are certain, they are assured of coming back again out of this exile when the time comes. Whenever that time comes is immaterial. The point is that there will come a time when they will come out of exile, plus, more important, that when any of them die, or even more, even those 10 lost tribes at the very original time, not their descendants, but the 10 tribes themselves, when they died, they did ultimately get to Gan Eden. They did not lose their Sechar Olam Haba forever. This is what Leza HaGadol says. The Gemara says further, another proof by another sentence in the Torah which says, Bayomahu Yitoka, that day, which means when Mashiach comes, there'll be a shofar blast which will be sounded throughout the world, and then then all Jews will be reassembled and returned to Eretz Yisrael. All Jews includes the 10 lost tribes. This is the words of Rabbeinu HaKodesh, who joins in with Rabbi Elazar HaGadol against Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Yochanan makes a statement again. Rabbi Yochanan says, it is strange, Rabbi Akiva, who is such a chassid, who is so kind-hearted, who is so fatherly to the Jews, such a perfect shepherd like Moshe Rabbeinu, this time he has deserted his goodness, he's left it behind, he's become very harsh. Because usually he always tries to find a good word about every Jew, and here it seems that he has dropped his goodness, and now he comes to attack a segment of Jews, these 10 tribes, and say that these 10 tribes are permanently lost. Very strange statement by the Akiva. Now here the Mefarshim do not comment about this, and obviously they leave it to our own understanding, our own imagination, or our own intelligence to understand that what Rabbi Yochanan means again is that Rabbi Akiva seems to have forsaken his goodness, but only seems so. Rabbi Akiva is the same Raya Mehemon, the worthy shepherd of the Jews, the same as his counterpart Moshe Rabbeinu. The only person in history to reach the level of wisdom of Moshe Rabbeinu was Rabbi Akiva. The greatest leader of all ever was Moshe Rabbeinu, and the greatest leader too in his time was Rabbi Akiva, who was the Rebbe of 24,000 Talmidim, 24,000 students. As we explained last week, that just as Moshe Rabbeinu insisted that he be buried together with his students in the desert rather than enter into Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Akiva too was buried on top of the mountain in Tiberias together with his 24,000 students. Now in that case then, Rabbi Akiva, having the kindness, goodness, consideration of Moshe Rabbeinu, what does he mean by this statement when he says, just like the day, just as the day disappears never to return, so too will the 10 lost tribes disappear never again to return? What is meant by this statement? The answer is, obviously, Rabbi Akiva means that a person who is judged by the strict law of the Torah would be just as the day itself. The day itself is uncompromising. At the end of the day disappears, it does not return. The din of the Torah is, the Gemara says, that Yikov Hadin Es Sahar. The din, the law of Torah, must penetrate, must bore its way through a mountain. There is no swerving, no compromising on Hebrew law. If the law meets a mountain, it does not circumvent the mountain. It goes right through, it bores its way right through. Nothing can stop the din from reaching its ultimate course. In this case then, the din says that these 10 tribes have committed a sin that is so serious, there is no return for them. Rabbi Akiva says this is the din of the Torah. However, we are taught that there is something that is higher than Torah. Benazal says too that the Torah itself is so great, Torah is even higher than Tikkun HaBris. Tikkun HaBris is Yesod, and Torah is Tiferes, a higher level than Tikkun HaBris. Torah is the greatest of all Kedusha. There is something even greater than Torah itself, higher than Tiferes, and that is Tshuva. The power, the potential of Tshuva, repentance, is so great that a person could have even desecrated the Torah. Person could have defiled the command of Hashem. What is Torah? Torah consists of the commands, the mitzvahs of Hashem. Person could have transgressed in every one of these mitzvahs, could have stood up and rebelled against his creator, could have revolted against the command of Hashem, the wishes of Hashem, and yet there is something that is so powerful, so extremely powerful, potent, this item of tshuva, which Hashem created, that is above the concept of man. Because here there is a possibility of a person going against Hashem, going against the creator of the world, and then turning around and coming back without having to be punished. A person can actually erase his own deeds, no matter how evil those deeds were. And what type of evil deeds were they? He took this Torah, the word of Hashem, which is part of Hashem, defiled it, desecrated it, disobeyed it. And the power of tshuva is that he can come right back and erase all his deeds and find himself in the good graces of Hashem. And Akiva says, this day comes to an end, the day turns dark, it never returns. That's because this is the din. The din has no compromise, it is straight. But there is tshuva, and tshuva is one that helps everyone. When we say the 10 tribes are lost, that's din. And Akiva says we are above din. How? How are we above din? How can we go above this din when we can't even follow the din itself? The average Jew doesn't follow the din imperfectly. How can he reach above this power of din? Abedinel says there is a possibility. It is possible for a person to go above din. It is possible. It requires one stipulation. And that is, we find that Hashem created the world, Bereishis Bora Lekim Es HaShemayim V'Yasoritz. In the beginning, Hashem created the world, the heaven and the earth. Bereishis Bora Lekim. It does not say Bora Hashem, it says Lekim. Lekim means din, judgment. The word Lekim is used for judges, for law, for harshness, for harsh decrees, Gzeidus. The creation of the world was by Lekim, by din. Din means that the din cannot be compromised. Din means that if a person commits any sin, he must be eradicated, he must be wiped out. And then, the Gemara says, Hashem saw that it would be impossible to have a world existing under these conditions. So we have the next sentence, the next paragraph says, next chapter says, B'yoyim b'doi Hashem elikim esos es shemayim. That day Hashem elikim created the heaven and earth. That day Hashem Elikim, not Elikim Din, but Hashem, which is Chesed, kindness, which counteracts this harshness, a kindness that supersedes this harshness, this Din. Not only that it is better, it's kindness, but it also is before. Hashem first, then Elikim. So because the world cannot exist on the conditions that Hashem planned originally, Kaviyachal Hashem had to add this characteristic of kindness to the characteristic of din, and then the world could exist, because if people would commit sins, they could do tshuva. But again, by what right? By what right can a person expect to be able to commit a sin, go against Hashem, and then turn around and do tshuva and repent and say, I'm sorry, be forgiven, and the next day go back to his evil ways and still have a chance to do tshuva further? The wording is, the statement is, if a person commits a sin and repeats it 1,000 times, not one sin, but every single sin of the faith, repeats it 1,000 times plus more, he still can go back and do tshuva. How is that possible? Mendel says the possibility exists because the original plan of Hashem was Bereishis Bara Elikim. What did Hashem really plan for the world? What did Hashem really desire for the world? Hashem wanted the world to earn its keep, not to be beggars, not to have handouts. You eat, earn that bread. You live, you breathe, earn the life that's given to you. How? By working for it, by deserving it, by serving Hashem and deserving it. Not just life here, but eternal life too. Person who commits sins and then receives forgiveness, pardon for it, is not really deserving what he gets. He doesn't merit it. He's getting a kindness that he does not deserve. Hashem wants, would like, that a Jew would live according to din. Din means exactness. Deserve what he gets to earn it. Here we find, Nosanzal brings a case of Rabbi Akiva, where Moshe Rabbeinu went up to heaven to receive the Torah, and the Gemara says that he saw Hashem writing the Torah, and Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, let me show you the future generations. He saw the future until he came to the case of the Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, the holiest of all the rabbis of the Gemara, next to Moshe Rabbeinu himself, was seen by Moshe Rabbeinu as standing on the last day of his life, being tortured to death. The Roman king ordered his skin to be stripped from him with iron combs. Moshe Rabbeinu stared at this, and he asked Hashem, is this the reward for Torah? Torah is the most precious item out. Torah is the greatest mitzvah possible. Is this Rabbi Akiva's reward? This is the study of Torah. That's the reward for it. Where is justice? Hashem answered, "Shtoik." Shtoik means be silent. Hashem Tmeshe Rabbeinu, shtoik, because kach olam machshava tchila. This is what entered into my mind at first. What is the meaning of words Hashem? This went into my mind at first. What is meant by that? Nasazal explains different explanations. One, the simple one is that a person, a Jew, tries to elevate himself, to serve Hashem, to come closer to Hashem. He explained in the last Shia that there are different heavenly worlds. There is the original world below, the earthly material world, then there is the higher world of the angels, still higher world of the throne of Hashem, and still above that. A person who serves Hashem in purity can progress, be promoted to go higher and higher, closer and closer to Hashem. This means that he goes up, not just in the world, he goes up in Sfiras. There are 10 Sfiras. He goes from the lowest Malchus, the Yesod, the Hayd, Netzach, and so on. The highest of those worlds is Chachma, top of the 10 Sfiras. Chachma bin Adas, the top Sfiras, Chachma being the highest. Chachma means is Machshava, thought. That is Chachma. So Hashem said, "Shtoik, be silent," because Kach Ola B'Machshava Tchila. This is the way the Kiva went up, rose up to Machshava, the first of the Sfidus, Machshava Tchila. By serving Hashem with such a loyalty, such dedication, such self-sacrifice for his religion, that's how he rose up till he reached the top of the Sfidus at the moment of his passing. Nosanzal says, Abinel brings, according to Rabbeinu Zal, the interpretation is Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, what you are witnessing is a phenomena, a rare case. You're witnessing the resurrection, the rebirth of creation itself. Because what does the Gemara say about this sentence? Hashem created the world, but it is bodily kim. Hashem kim din, created the world with din, with judgment. We have afterwards Hashem redecided, Kaviyacho, so it couldn't exist. He had the chesed precede the din, Hashem alikim. But what was the original intention at first of Hashem? What did Hashem really want? The machshava in Hashem's mind? To create the world with din. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, shtoik, be silent, because what you're seeing now is kach olav machshava tchila. He was going, rising up to the machshava tchila, to the first plan, thought of Hashem. He is serving Hashem not with chesed, but with din, with harshness. And din says that for sins a person must suffer and must pay. The Akiva has no sins. The Akiva is willing to take upon himself, as the perfect shepherd, leader of the Jews, take upon himself the suffering of the other Jews, all other Jews, and pay for their sins. Because he wants to follow not the chesed, not the tshuva, not the repentance and forgiveness. He wants to go back to the original desire of Hashem to create the world through din. Then, hence, therefore, Rabbi Akiva's passing, Rabbi Akiva's life and passing, was according to din, the original creation of the world. And this is how Rabbi Nazal says a person today, a person who commits sins today, he doesn't even obey the actual laws of the Torah. He doesn't reach the level of the Torah. How can he reach above this level to tshuva? The answer is that a person needs only to become part of, to attach himself, to believe implicitly in the Tzaddik Emes, in a Rabbi Akiva, in a Moshe Rabbeinu, in Rabbeinu Zal. Those Tzaddikim were able to rise to the Machshava Tchila, heights of the original thought plan of Hashem's creation. One that reaches to that point, that one is attached to the Tzaddik Emes so that he can, with the help of the Tzaddik Emes, rise above the Din Teda, get to the degree of Tshuva, and hence be forgiven. This is what the Akiva's original words here are. The Akiva did not forsake his goodness in the country. The Akiva said, the Din, the day comes to an end, there must be punishment. But I say this for those Jews, for the 10 tribes, for all Jews, because I do not fear. I can take upon myself all these sins of the Jews. My passing will come, it'll forgive for all Jews of the past, up to and including the 10 lost tribes. because we find that is possible. Rabbi Akiva's Talmud, his student, said these same words. Shimon Yechoizal, his Talmud, said, I can have forgiveness for the entire world through my Zechus. And surely Rabbi Akiva, who was his rabbi. Now, the Gemara says, at least in the words of Yechanan, what's meant by Rabbi Akiva has forsaken his usual goodness? Show us his usual goodness. What's meant by that? Rabbi Yechanan says, I'll show you. We find a different case, a debate, about the how are children to be treated. Not on earth, of course. On earth, children shall be spanked if they misbehave. But what attitude does heaven take to children? For example, a child who does not conduct himself according to Hebrew law, he commits sins. Of course, he's good to his parents, good to his teachers. He does not he's not violent in school. He doesn't smoke the wrong kind of things. But he misbehaves as far as the mitzvahs of the Torah are concerned. Now, this child, it so happens, he gets into an accident and he is killed. Or he becomes very ill, a disease, and he dies as a child before the age of 13, before he can be officially charged for his crimes. What happens to these children when they die? They come to the heavenly court. Can they be put on trial? The child could say, I wasn't of age. I was not responsible for my deeds. So why must I pay for these crimes? About these children, there is a debate in the Gemara. One rabbi says that these children, despite the fact that they are children, still, if they did not obey the mitzvahs of the Torah, well, they may not have to be punished as severely in Gehenna, but they still cannot be sent to Gan Eden. They have lost their chance for Gan Eden. The Akiva says a child is a child. A child should be treated with consideration, with a moderate degree of judgment, and therefore, even though the child was a Rasha, he was evil, that child still goes to Gan Eden. You see, Rabbi Akiva goes way far out to judge benignly, to judge with sechus, a person who committed a sin, more than the average case, more than the other rabbis. So we see the nature of Akiva, and therefore Rabbi Yochanan said, Akiva has forsaken his ways of goodness. He seems to have forsaken them. In reality, of course, Akiva never did so. Akiva maintained and retained and was consistent about being the proper leader for the Jews, just as Moshe Rabbeinu, who fought with his life to save the life of the worst Jew, the greatest sinner. He maintained that as long as he is the leader of these Jews, he'll defend the Jews against everyone, including heaven. When there was a decree in heaven against the Jews, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, first take my life before any other Jew dies. This is the kind of leader Hashem wants. And this is the kind that Rabbi Akiva himself was. On this same topic, the Gemara says now, we speak about a child, whether he is to be judged harshly in Olam Haba. Let's find out the majority of opinions. Let us say that when a child is not a sinner, but neither has he done good. A child, when he is born, he had no time, no possibility of committing a crime. He never spoke Lashon Hara in his life. He also never put on tefillin. He's a newborn child, and this child dies at the time of birth, or shortly afterwards. Question is, at which point does a child receive credit, enough credit, to be able to enter into Gan Eden? What does a living being have to do to deserve Gan Eden? How far in life must he go before he can get Gan Eden? On this there is a debate. One rabbi says, from the moment that a child is born, if he dies at birth, he can get Gan Eden. What is the logic there? Logic is that we find, if you recall, clearly we spoke about the fact that a father's zechus, the good deeds of a father cannot help a son to enter into Gan Eden. If a father has an evil son, No matter how good the father is, the son cannot be helped in the future world. As an example, we find Esav had the greatest father possible, Yitzhak Avinu. Esav could never get to get Eden despite his father's being so great at tzaddik. On the other hand, if the father is wicked, the worst rasha in the world, but he has a good son, the zechus of the son helps the father. The father of Chizkiyahu HaMelech was a complete idol worshipper, but he had a son who was a tzaddik, Chizkiyahu HaMelech. He went right to get Eden. In this case, the Gemara says that a child who was just born has no opportunity at all of being able to compile zechus and merits for himself. And therefore, this is the exceptional case that the zechus of a father does help a child. Once a child grows, he's on his own. His firstborn has no chance for mitzvahs yet, even though he dies at birth. Never did a mitzvah in his life. The credits of the father are added to the child, and the child does get connected. This is one opinion. The next opinion states that a child, from the time, even from the time that he is conceived, in other words, if a woman has a miscarriage, we know that this is to be taken very seriously, because a miscarriage means the child is at least formed. If it is a male child, it must be brought to the cemetery, and before burial it must be given a bris, must be circumcised. A miscarriage in the later months, of course, so that this too is counted as a live being. It did live for a certain period of time before it was born. And therefore, even this nephil, this miscarriage, also goes to Gan Eden through the zechus of the father. Next opinion is that if the child is a boy, if it's a girl, she goes to Gan Eden immediately upon birth. If it's a boy, he cannot get to Gan Eden until after there is a bris. So that if he lives for 8 days, there's a bris, fine. If not, then before he's buried, there must be a bris, because without that, he cannot get to Gan Eden. And this possibly all others agree upon too. However, these are not the final words. The agreed item by the Peskim is, as Abmeus says. Abmeus says that a child who is born, if he dies at birth, does not get to Gan Eden. What happens to him? He simply has to be reborn. He is required to go through the entire process again, to go through life, because he has not done anything to merit going to paradise to Gan Eden forever. At what point has a child done enough that if he dies he can go to Gan Eden? At the time, that the moment that he has said the word Amen for the first time. The word Amen is so great and so powerful that an infant who was taught to say, to pronounce this word, from that time on is assured of Gan Eden if Chas V'Shalom passes away. And therefore, those who know, who are aware of this, know that the efforts made to teach a child to speak always are not to say ma or pa or dad, but to get that word amen pronounced by a child. A person should spend every effort to see that his child, boy or girl, pronounces the word amen, because once that word amen is pronounced, then the child carries a certain very important degree of insurance for Elam Haba. Gemara says, what is there about the word Amen that is so important? One thing we find in the Tillum, we find at times we have the words Amen v'Amen, very strongly repeated, Amen v'Amen. What is meant by Amen? The word Amen is simply the combination of three words. The letters, three words, Kael, Melech, Ne'emon. These three words, Rosh Tevis, the first letters are Amen, and these three words represent the meaning of Amen. Kael, Melech, Ne'emon. Kael is kindness, chesed. Melech is judgment. Ne'emon is trustworthiness. This means, beginning to end, Kael. Hashem, during a person's lifetime, is Kael. He is kind. That means if a person committed sins, repent and you are forgiven. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've revolted, there is always room to return. There is always amnesty, no matter what crime you committed. But that's only as long as you are alive. If a person dies, all this comes to an end. There is no longer the chance for repentance, the chance to return, the chance for tshuva, the chance for kindness. It's all gone. Person dies, there is only melech, only judgment, harsh judgment. Exactly what the person did is what he gets paid for. If he committed crimes, he must pay for those crimes. Ne'eman, Hashem is trustworthy that there's not the slightest mitzvah, the slightest good deed, which goes unpaid, which goes unrewarded. Every mitzvah a person does is paid for in its entirety, plus the way Hashem pays, there's always a lot of interest added to it. This is why the word Amen is so holy, because this is the basic rule of faith, Emunah. So we believe Hashem rules over us during our lifetime, and that Hashem is kind to us, gives us the opportunity to repent, to do tshuva, to serve Him, and then that furthermore in Elam Haba, we know, we believe that there is a day of judgment. Those who are not believers live a life of hafkenus, a life of so-called freedom, free from worry about the future. And this, of course, is eternal suicide, because the one who believes, the one who knows, knows that there will come a day of judgment, a day when the count will be given for every act that a person does during his lifetime, and he prepares for it. Ne'emon, knowing that Hashem will pay for everything. Ne'emon l'shalem schar. Of course, beyond that, this is according to the Gemara. Zayde Kodesh says that, goes without saying, there's much more to the word Amen. Amen represents the basic form of merging of the two sides of Kedusha. We speak about chesed, kindness, and din, judgment, harshness. These two are opposites, naturally. They're two exact opposites, two extremes. Kindness means that if a person does something wrong, there is still kindness shown to him. Din, harshness means that there is only harshness, only punishment for what has done wrong. There is a case, though, the ideal case is merging these two, putting together chesed and din, kindness and judgment, merging them to one. You have these two merged to one. You have then a technicolor panorama of heavenly beauty. This is the ultimate in Kedusha, because this is simply the merging of the first two spheres, chesed and gevura. You come out with Tiferes. The third Tiferes is beauty, the heavenly beauty of having these two combined. The two combined, of course, you have the name of Hashem for Chesed is Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is 26. The name for Din, Dino de Malchusa Dino, the word Dino, Din, Dino is the letters Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, Hashem's name. Hashem Aleph Dalet, Chesed and Din, these two combined make up the word Amen. 91 combines the 26 and 65 of Aleph Dalet, and therefore Amen is so pure and so high and so holy, because this is the Tiferes, the beauty of heaven. Again, we repeat what we said many times. The Gemara says this is why, the reason why the Gemara says that a person who says a bracha gets a mitzvah, saying a blessing. Person who has Amen, the much bigger mitzvah, because he is saying something much more. The bracha is just saying Hashem's name, Hashem. Amen is combining both Hashem and Din to bring about to the real heavenly beauty. The Gemara now brings a pasuk in a way related to this, of course. Pasuk said by Shaya HaNavi, who says that the Sheol is the Gehenim, has opened its mouth wide. Well, there are some people who are very reluctant to discuss or to mention the word Gehenim. Gehenim means the place in heaven where there are fires, where there is punishment for those who committed sins. There are people who fear to speak about it, and people who maintain, who insist that it's wrong to speak about it, because they say, why frighten yourself? Why talk about something which you do not have to face right now? Worry about it when the time comes. Chas v'shalom. The Gemara says that person is committing the greatest folly ever. Worry about it when the time comes. The time is going to come very quickly. A person does not know whether today is his last day or not. And then if it is his last day, or whatever the last day is, what will he say then? No matter how he tries to hold back time, it's impossible. The time will come. Isn't it wiser to think about it before, prepare for this long journey, prepare with provisions for it, rather than suddenly be confronted with the horrible thought that there was no preparation and he has to face the ultimate end. So the word Gehenna is not intended to frighten a person. It's intended to remind a person, to lead a person wisely on the right path to avoid this, something which those who do not think about will have to face. And therefore, the Ben Elazar calls this the Zikor in Dikdusha. It is a reminder of holiness. A person to think about the word Gehenna every day is a wonderful reminder, because a person then remembers he must serve Hashem. He remembers that he must avoid committing certain types of sins, falling into pitfalls, temptations, because there is such a thing as Gehenna. And avoid that, and actually to the person who does. One of the great Talmidim of Ben Elazar, who was lying on his deathbed just before passing, the others standing around him, the Chevrei Kadisha, the burial society, told him it is customary for a person before he dies to repent, to confess, speak words of confession and repent. How about it? You're about to pass away. And this Talmud just smiled and said, unnecessary, not for me, because I have passed away so many times. Every day I say is my last day. Every day I have repented. Every day I have prepared myself for this moment, so I've been so prepared until now that to me it's just a regular, natural, normal occurrence. I have no fear what I'm going to face now. Ashrei to such a person. And this is what's called Zikaron Dikdusha. A person should think about this, not to be driven away from this thought. It is extreme folly to do so. And as the Gemara says, cursed is that person who says that Hashem is so kind, he will forgive, so why worry? The Gemara says, cursed is that person, because that is the greatest untruth about Hashem. It is true, Hashem is kind, Hashem is infinitely kind. There is no end to his kindness. But that is only when a person is alive. To humans on earth, he is infinitely kind. As long as you are alive, you're given the chance to repent, to turn back, no matter what you've done. The moment the person has left this world, there is no more kindness. Then there is only one, Hashem of vengeance, Hashem of payment. There's no chance then to say, I'm sorry, let me repent, let me take it back, let me do it, let me repeat my actions and return to improve. There's no change, there's no improvement, there's no chance given then. So therefore, a person is wise who prepares and thinks about this ultimate. Pasuk says, this item Gehenna, Gehenna means this place of punishment, opens its mouth wide to draw in those, the bli chayk, those who are without a mitzvah. The bli chayk, this without a law, without a law. On this, there is a debate between the Shlokish and the Yochanan. Shlokish interprets this to mean, bli chayk means the Gehenna is open for one who is missing one mitzvah. That means a person, a Jew, who is perfect. He obeys all the mitzvahs in the Torah. But he missed one single one. He must pay for that one law he broke by going to Gehenna. It's pretty rough, but he says, why not? If you're missing a mitzvah, you went against one single mitzvah, you must pay for it. Rabbi Yochanan says the Gehenna is open for without a mitzvah means that a person who never can perform the mitzvah in his life, that person goes to Gehenna. If he performed one single mitzvah, he's safe. One mitzvah already has saved him from Gehenna. These are the statements, and of course these statements are what we classify as these are impossible statements. It is impossible to have two such extremes. One saying that all the mitzvahs in the Torah minus one, he goes to Gehenna for. The other saying that all the sins in the Torah minus one, he is safe from Gehenna. It cannot be possible. There should be two extreme opinions of this kind. Therefore, this requires a B or explanation. For one thing, some of Farshim say that the Shlokish means the person is missing one mitzvah, he must go to Gehenna. He's speaking about the one basic mitzvah. One basic mitzvah is the mitzvah of Milah, speaking about circumcision. Milah speaking about Tikkun HaBris. A person who lacks that basic mitzvah, explained on Shabbos, that the word bris is begimatria 612, with the word mila, with the word, is 613. So important is this, that if a person broke this one law, Shlokish says he goes to Gehenna, even if he made all the mitzvahs. Rabbi Yochanan says, if a person obeyed just one mitzvah, he is safe. But admittedly, that mitzvah is the same one. Mitzvah abris, tikkun abris. One who was kept pure, tikkun abris, even though he may have broken other laws, he is safe from Gehenna. They do not argue, they just explaining this sentence in different terms, different forms, but both agree that there is such thing as one mitzvah that is so great that it can determine, decide a person's ultimate goal. That's one interpretation. Second is, we're speaking about a case where a person is even. Gemara says that a person can have a balanced record. He has the same number of mitzvahs as sins. One single act can determine his fate. Shlokish says one mitzvah that he lacks, missing one mitzvah to balance the scale, he goes to Gehenna. Yochanan says it is true, but the person who does that one mitzvah, that can balance the scales towards Gan Eden. So it's not just looking at it in a bad sense, it's in a good sense too. A person should always regard himself, he doesn't know what his record in heaven is. A person should always say to himself, right now I am just balanced. I have a chance to do a mitzvah. Doing this will balance my scales in my favor. Not doing it will chas v'shalom be the opposite. And again, they both agree on this point. Third point is that every single mitzvah in the Torah corresponds to a different organ in a person's body. 248 mitzvahs, 248 organs. 365 arteries, 365 mitzvahs, negative mitzvahs in the Torah. Total of 613. Shlokish says that without one mitzvah, a person must go to Gehenna. This is meant literally. Explains now why. A person who does not perform a mitzvah, that means that he is a cripple spiritually, because the person has the same number of organs in his soul as he has to the body. If his neshama is crippled, he must go to Gehenna to cure it, to burn out that disease, to cure it, then he can go to Gan Eden. Yochanan says no. Yochanan insists. A person has a mitzvah which he has done, which means that he is a cripple spiritually, but part of his body, part of his organs of the neshama are pure. You cannot send that neshama to Gehenna. Even if the rest of the organs deserve Gehenna, these organs will save the rest of the body, because you cannot send a good part of the neshama to Gehenna. You cannot divide the neshama in half, and this is what's meant by a tzaddik in a city. One tzaddik can save the entire city. If there is one tzaddik who is good, everyone can benefit through him. And this was the benefit of being attached to a tzaddik, benefit of having a emunah in a tzaddik, benefit, of course, of performing a mitzvah for oneself too in its entirety, because then he knows that one part of his body is a tzaddik, a part of his neshama, and that part can help to lead the rest of his body to perfection. And that's why the Gemara says a person should adopt, try to adopt one mitzvah in which he should be perfect. Be very particular, very meticulous about that mitzvah, to take care in every single respect, every detail, even if in other mitzvahs he's a little lax. But one mitzvah he knows he keeps to the ultimate. This one mitzvah could be his savior, his salvation eventually. That's what Rabbi Yochanan says, that a person should have one mitzvah at least that is perfect, the rest to the best of his ability. And two, the one guiding light is the tzaddik emes, who can save the person, all those who are close to him. And this, of course, is the key to an individual, the key to the entire Jewish nation. Through attachment to the tzaddik, through true emunah, and through faith in Hashem, in the tzaddik, in the words of the Torah, which are the words of Tikkun too, this emunah, the Jews can be assured of being redeemed, being zechet to the Geula Shleima. And this we should take to heart very much. Let's hope that we are zechet to fulfill this mitzvah of Emunah Tzaddikim, the Emes, and thereby merit that we together with all Jews should see with our eyes the coming of Mashiach Zidkenu, Amen.